So as I said at the beginning of our service then, we begin a short series then today called The Sabbath, a Delight. And we read those words then from Isaiah chapter 58 earlier. And the commentator and theologian Alec Mottier, commenting then on that text, stated, "In every sense, the Sabbath brings us to the heart of the matter. It is a real test of heart religion to give a whole day to God and to do it with delight. The Sabbath is, first, a call to consecrate life's timetable to God, to adopt a lifestyle for 6 days, which allows the seventh day to be a day apart. But verses 13 and 14 go beyond getting the timetable right. They're dominated by the word delight. The heart is so captivated by God that the day set apart is a joy." Well, what Mottier says there, I think, is very helpful and correct, and points to the fact that we should be approaching this day, the Lord's Day, as we now call it, the Sabbath day each week, in that positive frame of mind. But we do so then by recognising that the command is to work for 6 days and then on the seventh day to rest, that there is that timetable then that God has established. And one of the things perhaps we might do is to sort of so focus on the Sabbath that we forget it is part of that timetable. There are 6 days that we organise to do all kinds of work, not just paid employment, of course, all sorts of other legitimate work. But we organise our lives, he said, our timetable, as Mottier says, so that on the seventh day, we are freed to rejoice and enjoy this day in the service of the Lord. And that's what evangelicals have, until recently, always understood. You read the hymns from different kinds of people in different denominations, and they all recognised the truth that the Lord has established this timetable of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. It's a truth, sadly, which is quite neglected in these days, which is tragic for evangelicals in our service of the Lord. And over these few Sundays, I want us then to remind ourselves why we continue to honour the Lord's Day, to celebrate the Christian Sabbath, and I hope also to encourage us to do so in this positive way. So today then, I just want to start by focusing on the fact that the Sabbath then, this day, 1 day a week, is a creation ordinance, as it's called. That is, it is something ordained or established by God in creation. It isn't just something for evangelicals. It isn't something just for Christians. It's something for all human beings because it's established in creation. Marriage also is said to be a creation ordinance for exactly the same reason. It's established there in the beginning, as for all human beings, as the right way to live in the service of God and the right way to live as human beings. We all know that human beings cannot go working day after day after day, relentlessly, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. No human being can manage that effectively. It's not possible. So all those who don't honour the Lord on this day do have rests in other ways, of course. They take rests in other ways because it's necessary for us as human beings. It's how we're made. But how we're supposed to have our rest then is in the joyful worship of the Lord on that 1 day, organising our timetable. And so I just want to give you three reasons why the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, something established for all human beings. And the first then is that we were made in the image of God. All human beings, men and women, as we've read, were created in the image of God. And if we're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, then we're taught, of course, that means that we're to be like God. To be made in God's likeness or image means we're to live in a way like God lives. We're to behave as God behaves. We can't have God's nature, but we are to display his character. And so in relation to this, specifically the Sabbath, we learn something about God's behaviour, don't we? We learn that he is a God who creates in 6 days and rests then for a day. This is how God is. This is who God is, a God who works and rests. So if we then as human beings are to be like him, and we're created in his image to be like him, then we are to follow that pattern. 6 days of work, like God worked for 6 days, and one day of rest. And of course, as is often pointed out, God's work for 6 days is that special work of creation we've just read of in making the universe. He continues to be active in sustaining and guiding the universe, just as on the one day of rest, the Sabbath day, it's not a day for doing nothing at all. There are certain legitimate activities that all human beings have to do, eating and drinking and so on that day. It's not a day for nothing at all, but it is a day for not doing all those special additional works, like God's a special additional work of creation. So we imitate him because this is who he is. This is the kind of character God is, a God who works and then rests. So it's part of our imageness to imitate God in this way. But also, more explicitly then, we know that in creation, as part of being made like God in his image then, he wrote his law on the heart of man. He wrote his law in our hearts. That's what Paul says, you remember, writing to the Romans in chapter 2. I mean, it's built into the fact that we are made in God's image, but Paul spells it out when he writes to the Romans. He talks about the fact that the law is written on the heart. So in Romans chapter 2, as I just find it now, so he says then, he's talking about in chapter 1, of course, as human beings have all sinned and so on. He's going on to talk about the Jews having sinned. And he then talks about the Jews' sin against the written law that they have written down. But then the Gentiles, they also have a law. It's written on the heart, he says. They're not, Gentiles are guilty because they break the law as well. For when Gentiles who do not have the law written down, like the Jews, do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law written down, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So the work of the law, that is what the law requires, the work the Lord requires, is written on the hearts of Gentiles as human beings, made in God's image, of course. It's the law written on the heart. Now that raises the question, well, what is this law? What is the content of this law written on the heart of every human being? And of course, as you know, law can mean different things. Individual laws, the whole Bible, the scriptures, the Pentateuch. But we know here it means what we usually call the moral law or the Decalogue. We know that firstly because in chapter 1, when Paul's been talking about the fact that Gentiles sin, breaking the law then, he gives a whole bunch of examples, doesn't he, the kind of bad things they do that are breaking the law of God. And he lists idolatry, sexual immorality, homosexuality, covetousness, envy, murder, deceit and disobedience to parents. And you go through that list and you see that they cover the first, second, fifth, sixth, seventh, ninth and tenth commandments. They are then all breaking those commandments written down on the tablets of stone in what we call the moral law of the Decalogue. That's what the Gentiles were sinning by, breaking that law written on their heart, those commands written in the heart of human beings. Every human being knows these things. Well, I was going to say, they know it's wrong. Because of sin, that knowledge of right and wrong is now damaged and distorted. So they don't do them, is part of the point. But they know there is right and wrong. And Paul is saying these things they're doing are wrong because they're breaking what was right. Now, somebody, and it's often said then, aha, but the fourth commandment isn't listed there. It isn't listed there, so it isn't covered. And people will often go on to say it's never restated in the New Testament, which I don't think is quite true, as we'll see later. But it certainly isn't listed there. But then there's good reason for that, because Paul makes it clear that, you know, idolatry was prevalent among the Gentiles. They rushed after other gods, they worshipped them in all sorts of bad ways, making images and so on. So they were trampling all over the first and second commandments. And in these lists of what Gentiles did that was wrong, you know, these lists not just from Paul but from others, then they never bother listing the third and fourth commandments. Because if you are rushing after other gods and worshipping idols, how likely is it that you're going to honour the name of the Lord and keep the third commandment? Or honour the Sabbath day, to worship God. Well, of course you're not going to. So to say you're breaking the first and second commandments, you just assume you're going to be breaking those third and fourth commandments. But also we know that the law written on the heart is what we usually call the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, because that's the law that's written on the heart again in regeneration, in the New Covenant. So in the New Covenant, Jeremiah famously says, chapter 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts." Now, in context, again, there's a contrast between, you know, what's written there on the heart, the tablets, and what's written on the tablets of stone. But if that isn't clear enough, the Apostle Paul spells it out writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we have it. Because if you read that chapter, you see there that Paul's explicitly comparing the old covenant with Moses with the new covenant in Christ. He talks about contrasting explicitly Moses and Jesus. And he explicitly contrasts what was written on tablets of stone with what is written by the Holy Spirit on the heart of Christians. It's the same law that was written on tablets of stones that's now written on the hearts of Christians. But of course, what happens in redemption is to resolve the mess that was made by sin. It's to reverse the damage that was done by sin. What was the original perfect image of God in creation, damaged by sin, is restored in Jesus Christ, who is the true image of God. Redemption is about undoing all the ill effects of sin and restoring everything to the perfect creation beauty at the beginning. And so here then, when we know that the law written on the hearts of Christian men and women by the Spirit is the Ten Commandments, we know that what's going on, consistent with what Paul says to the Romans, is the same Ten Commandments that he wrote down on those tablets of stone in the law covenant. So because man then is made in God's image, it would be like him, and he's a God who works and rests, works 6 days and rests a day. And because the law, the moral law, was written on the heart in creation, then we know, therefore, that in creation, the Sabbath was established for the benefit of man, of all human beings, of all mankind, of all humanity. So that's the first truth that we see then from the fact that man's created in God's image with the law written on his heart, is that the Sabbath, a day each week for the Lord, is a creation ordinance. It's established by God. But the second truth then is that the Sabbath as a creation ordinance is a command. It is a command from God. Because it's sometimes said, now, what we read earlier in Genesis 1, the whole work of creation and so on, there isn't actually a command to keep the Sabbath. There's no explicit statement saying, you know, you should keep the Sabbath day. And that's true. Though those who try and make that argument do, of course, have the problem that there is also no such command for marriage either. In both cases, then, it's laid down as a pattern. And because it's something that's a pattern or established then as part of the original perfect creation, it was understood to have the force of law. Because it was built into creation, it has the force of law. Marriage then, that a man shall leave his father and mother, and a woman shall leave her father and mother and cleave to a husband and so on, that then has the force of law because it's built into creation, in the same way that the Sabbath has the force of law because it's built into the creation order. But of course we know then that that's so also because of what we're told later in the book of Exodus. So in the book of Exodus, of course, we have then the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, one of those Ten Commandments, I said, written then on the tablets of stone, written by the Spirit on the hearts of us as Christian men and women. And that then Sabbath command then, of course, looks back to creation. So you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, just to remind ourselves. I know it's familiar, but we want to look also at chapter 16 as well in a moment. So chapter 20 then, we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So he says, Moses, the Lord says through Moses, remember the Sabbath day. He's not saying something new here. He's restating something they already know. It's something they are to remember that they already know. It's a command that was already in place in creation that they know about, that they need to look back and remember. And we know, of course, that it is to creation that they're to look back, the work of creation, because as we go on to read in verse 11 there in Exodus 20, we have, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy," explicitly then quoting from what we read earlier in Genesis 1 and 2. So again, people sometimes say, well, you can remember things in the future. It always seems a bit of a feeble argument, this one. It is true that you can sometimes say, you know, remember your wedding anniversary. You know, you forgot it last year, you better remember it's coming up next week kind of things. So you can be going to remember looking forwards, but that's not usually. Usually when you remember something, we're thinking backwards. That's the usual use. And of course, it's explicit here that it is looking backward. It isn't an escape from this language, remember, to say it can sometimes look to the future. Whilst that's true, it clearly isn't looking to the future here. When Moses writes this, when the Lord writes them originally in the tablets of stone, then he's saying, look back, remember what I established in creation, that there was a command in creation. Pardon me. That in creation then, the Lord had established something as a force of law that was built into creation to remember this one day for rest and 6 day for work pattern. And the other reason we know this is so is because what we read in chapter 16, isn't it? So remember in chapter 16, it's the manna from heaven. So the Israelites have been grumbling in the wilderness again about lack of food and so on this occasion. How much better they claim it was back in Egypt as slaves, or sort of nonsense. And so the Lord says to Moses, where he's going to send them, he's going to rain down on this bread from heaven, this special manna, as it becomes called. But he says then how he's going to do this. He's not going to send it down every day. He's going to send it down on 6 days. And on 5 of those days, they'll get a kind of regular allotment of manna that they're to collect. And if they keep it until the day after, then it will rot. It'll get worms. And that's what we read happens when they disobey. But on the 6th day, they're to get twice as much. The Lord gives them twice as much. And it doesn't rot on the 7th day, because the Lord on the 6th day provides them with sufficient manna to last them through the 7th day. Now, the point here is when you read this chapter, there's no indication at all that this idea of 6 days and then one day that's different, 6 days of working, in this case, in collecting the manna specifically, and one day of not doing that work, there's no indication that that pattern is something new. Rather, it's understood to be something they already know. They already know this pattern, and he's saying he's acting in accordance with this pattern, and they're to keep his law, he says in verse 4, by doing this. So verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain down the bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now, it might be claimed that my law here means specifically, you know, collecting the manna for 6 days and then not doing it on the 7th day. But even if you do want to take that very narrow interpretation, you can't escape the fact that that pattern is based on an established pattern already, a law already in place of which this is a specific instance. It's a specific instance or example of the bigger law, if you like, of the Sabbath, of 6 days of work and one day of rest. It's this being worked out. And it's something then that the Israelites already knew. And they already knew it and practiced it just because it was built into creation. And they knew that was how human beings were to live. And they knew specifically as the Lord's people, that's how they were to live. And have that day each week of rest to celebrate the Sabbath in the worship of the Lord. That's how they've been understood. That's how they're already living. So when we have the fourth commandment, as we usually call it then, in the Decalogue, in chapter 20 of Exodus, the remember then just fits this pattern, doesn't it? Remember some pattern you already know that goes back to creation. Remember that all the way back there to the beginning of the way God lived and acted, and therefore established for us as human beings how we are to live and to act. So the Sabbath then is established then as a command. It has the force of command, in effect, by it being there in that creation pattern. That it is a command is made explicit here in Exodus. So we have the Sabbath of creation ordinance built into creation. We learn that because we are made in the image of God to be like him, with the law, including the Sabbath, written on our hearts. And that's true for all human beings. And because then it is a command that God specifically, explicitly tells us is such here in Exodus. But then finally, and this is something we'll look at more length later, God willing, Jesus himself taught that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. Jesus taught that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. Now, as many of you know, it's often said Jesus didn't teach about the Sabbath, which I always find incredible, because there were many occasions, as we read in the Gospels, when he was confronted about his behaviour on the Sabbath, weren't there? The Pharisees and so on were pointing out to him his behaviour as they regarded as not compatible with the Sabbath. But on none of those occasions did Jesus take those many opportunities he had to abolish the Sabbath. Again and again, he could have said, ah, but now I'm here, this doesn't apply. There isn't a Sabbath anymore. We're freed from that. It doesn't apply anymore. Now I've come. But Jesus never says that. And that's very significant, because he was willing to say that in other instances, wasn't he? He did say that on other occasions. So when he was confronted by the same kind of Jewish opposition about not cleaning his hands properly and so on, he was quite willing to say, these things don't apply, actually, once you're in me. He declares all foods clean by what he said when he said these ceremonial laws don't apply anymore. That's what we're told explicitly in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus declared all foods clean. He's quite willing to abolish the ceremonial law, say that's not going to happen now I've come. And he also abolished the temple and the whole sacrificial system, didn't he? The beginning of his, when he went public with his ministry, at the beginning, he went in to cleanse the temple, which John tells us was to show that the temple was finished. He was finishing the temple. And later in his ministry, you know, in Matthew 24, he said, it's finished. The temple's going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. That whole sacrificial system, the whole priesthood, it's all finished now. So Jesus wasn't averse to saying that much of the Old Testament law, all those rules and regulations, they didn't apply anymore with him. He did that in these examples. But in all those chances he had to do this with regard to the Sabbath, he never did it. And that's, I think, very significant. But more than that, he explicitly supported the Sabbath, didn't he? So in Matthew chapter 12, on one of those confrontations that he has with the Pharisees about his behaviour on the Sabbath, he declared, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean, as some want to claim, that somehow he was abolishing the Sabbath. It'd be a pretty peculiar way of saying that, having now owned it, as it were, having said, this is mine, I now own it, I'm the ruler of it, I'm the king who rules this, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, that somehow becoming king and ruler of it means he's going to destroy it or abolish it. I mean, who does that? What kind of ruler takes over something to rule it and then destroys it? You don't. When a ruler conquers another country, they don't destroy it. They want to rule it. They want to control it. They want to manage it for themselves. Jesus is saying, it's mine. I manage. I decide. I understand what's right on this day. He didn't abolish it. He's the Lord of it. But more than that, of course, in the parallel passage in Mark's gospel, Mark has him also say Mark 2 verse 27, Mark 2 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So again, far from abolishing the Sabbath and saying this fourth commandment doesn't carry on anymore, far from doing that, he says the opposite. He says the Sabbath was made for the benefit of human beings, of man, for mankind. It's made for our benefit. It wasn't man was made to kind of serve the Sabbath. He's saying, look, you Pharisees, you've got it completely the wrong way around. The Sabbath isn't there as some kind of burden, some terrible oppressive thing that is kind of holds human beings in bondage to have this awful thing to have to do. It's not the Sabbath ruling over man. No, the Sabbath was created for our benefit as human beings. And why does Jesus say that? Well, Jesus says that because he knows his Bible. Of course, he knows his scriptures very well. And he knows that's what's taught back in Genesis that we read earlier on. That there, then, we read that when the Lord established the seventh, this pattern, and he himself finished his work and rested, we read God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This is what Jesus has in mind. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. It's living things that are blessed. That's what we've read earlier on in Genesis, isn't it? Just in the same chapter in creation. You know, those living creatures, they're blessed to multiply. Human beings earlier on are blessed in the same way. The Lord blesses not things, but not objects, but living creatures, especially human beings, as in the Lord Jesus' Beatitudes, his blessings. They're for human beings. Blessings are for people and living creatures, not for things. The Sabbath day, when the Lord says he blesses the Sabbath day, it's not, of course, the day itself and somehow separated from human beings that somehow a blessing. I mean, that's difficult to understand what that would mean, isn't it? No, it means it's a compressed and abbreviated way of saying that the Lord made the Sabbath day as a blessing for human beings. That's what Jesus is saying. He, the Lord, in creation, made the Sabbath for the benefit, for the blessing of human beings. That's what it was for. It was a day that was holy then for human beings, set apart from these other 6 days for our benefit. That's what Jesus says. Jesus here is explicitly looking back to the creation ordinance. Just as Jesus in other scriptures looked back to marriage and Genesis 2 about the establishment of marriage and supported marriage of one man and one woman from the beginning and so on. Jesus supports marriage as a creation ordinance explicitly. Here in Mark 2, he explicitly supports the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. He looks back to Genesis 2 and says, yes, it was made there in creation for our benefit. It was a blessing to us. It wasn't a burdensome thing. The Pharisees made it a burdensome thing, and perhaps some Christians have sometimes made it feel like it's a burdensome thing, a bad thing. Oh, you know, it's this day. Oh, dear. But it's not like it's a beautiful thing. It's a lovely thing. It's a blessing for us as human beings. It's a blessing specifically for us as worshippers of the living God. It's interesting what verse that's not often cited, I think, in this is what we read in Exodus chapter 31, Exodus 31 and verse 17, where we read, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He rested, the Lord rested and was refreshed. Now, in relation to God's resting, you know, as we have it in chapter 1 here in Genesis, it's often, of course, said, hardly needs to be said, but it's usually said, you know, of course, God didn't rest and do nothing at all. And if I said something to the effect earlier on, you know, he's not doing nothing at all. Rest doesn't mean doing nothing at all. But that is a kind of negative way of putting it, isn't it? You know, so you might be out there, you know, beavering away in your garden and you've been there labouring for a whole afternoon or something, and you've sorted this flower bed out. You've finished that work and now you stop and you rest from that. But you're not just stopping work and physically resting. You then look at your work and you enjoy it. You look at what your handiwork is. And you're blessed by it. It's a lovely thing to contemplate. You're refreshed by it. And the Lord then, at the end of his 6 days of creation, of course, he said it's very good. He's really pleased with his handiwork. And when he rests from that creation work, he, as it were, sits back And he looks at his work of creation and he is refreshed. He's pleased with it. He's refreshed by it. It's a good thing for God. He enjoys it. And this is the pattern then that Jesus is seeing established in creation when he says it's for the benefit of man. It was, as it were, for the benefit of God, if we can say that. You know, he was refreshed by it. And so we should be too. All human beings should be enjoying and refreshed by this lovely pattern God has established in creation. But for us as Christian men and women, we should especially be enjoying it as a time then to not just contemplate God's creation, but to contemplate all the other great things the Lord has taught us in salvation and so on. A day in which we then set it apart to enjoy all that the Lord has done for us, not just in creation, but in redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. If God can be refreshed and enjoy it, then certainly we should be, shouldn't we? It's a day that we celebrate. We are then, that's why Isaiah can say, call it a delight. The Lord says it's to be a delight, a lovely thing, a beautiful thing that we can enjoy as Christian men and women. So may the Lord help us to do that more and more. Amen.